Thank the Holy Spirit, the Lord and the giver of life, to come and help us, to encourage us in this wonderful, privileged moment of time. O God, help us to grow in your wisdom. Help us, God, to understand that in those areas of trial, Father God, we can make the right decision. Teach us, O Lord, to love as you have loved. Father God, that you may be glorified through all that we do and all that we say. And everyone said,
Amen.
Name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. First thing I would like to do is to give the staff here at Lorain, Amherst, Lorain, I would really like to give the teachers, all of the cooks, all of the people they really need. They have really gone overboard this week. I mean, let's really show them some appreciation, folks. Let's give them a big clap. Hallelujah. And coming out of Mass, Father said, we'll see you next year. So it looks like we're going to be coming back next year. Isn't it exciting? Now, if for those that don't want to wait a whole year, we're leaving tomorrow for Pensacola. I mean today. And we're going to do this all over again starting tomorrow, Saturday. Tomorrow we start it all over again in Pensacola. And we finish up in Pensacola next week. We go to Connecticut, to Moody's, Connecticut, where we will do it all over again. And we finish up in Moody's. We go to Belize, my wife and I, and we start this all over again. Then we get through in Belize. We go to British Columbia, into Victoria, where we'll do it all over again. So for you that really have a hunger for this kind of a life, get aboard. But I know that the true witness is to remain, to stay, and to teach and to live with those that you're familiar with, that this message might come forward. I've really got the better part of the job because, I'm in a different city most every week. And I get to meet so many wonderful people, people like Agnes. Agnes was slain in the spirit yesterday, and it created a little commotion for some folks. They thought she looked like, she's getting up close to my age, and they thought maybe she might be out of here. And she was being ministered to by the angels. And those that were upset, please forgive me for not being, those things happen, and I really don't, I should warn you, I reckon. Be careful, don't get upset. Somebody's going to be overcome in the spirit, and the angels will come and minister to them and heal them. And so Agnes yesterday was, I asked her, as she was laying on the floor in this really angelic state, I said, Agnes, are you ready to get up? And she says, it's been a real wonderful week, really a wonderful week. And what I would like to do this morning, I want to read you two letters. And I don't read these to be boastful. The reason that I read them is to encourage people to help us. There is a great demand for what we're doing. A tremendous, you know yourself this week, your hearts have been touched, haven't they? You have really had... It's what the church, the bishops, make reference to this as conversion. You see, there's not just one conversion. Conversion is an ongoing thing. Conversion is something that you'll be in as long as you're on this earth. And we need teachers, preachers, evangelists to keep stirring the conversion, keep stirring our minds and our hearts that we can be rejoiceful and glad and be excited about who we are and what our mission is. The greatest excitement in life is sharing who we are in the church, in Jesus. It's the greatest excitement a man can have. Before I read the letters, when I got up here Monday, I told you all that I was not feeling well. And I had high blood pressure in this arm, and I had normal blood pressure in this arm. And I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, his diagnosis said, this is weird. And they took my blood work, and is the lady here that worked my blood up, is she here? The one that, okay, she's not here today. I went back to the doctor this morning, and he kept saying, it's amazing. I said, doctor, what's amazing? He said, you're 60 years old, you're 50 pounds overweight, and he said, you're perfect. He said, everything in you is just, he said, your cholesterol is below normal, your bad cholesterol is where it's supposed to be, your good cholesterol where it's supposed to be. I mean, he went down through, you can see I've got three pages here. And he said, it's amazing. He said, you're not supposed to be that healthy. And my left arm has come back to the fold and got in union with my right arm. They're both back to the same blood pressure. And one of the things that I'm convinced of in my walk, that if I refuse to hear, if I'm not in tune, and I'm going at such a pace that I can't hear, God will get my attention in ways that are strange. Like, how about raising the blood pressure in one arm 15 points above the one in this arm? I mean, that's just, you don't do that. That's not right. And then returning them both to normal, let me give you some examples of what have happened out of that. We've got some teachers that have been standing in the wings ready to teach for years. And I would never give up my classroom. Because, you know, I'm the top evangelist, you know, in the group. I've got a, you know. And so I was so exhausted when I got here Monday with this new idea that I might have something wrong in there. They had to check it. I put some wonderful new people in the classroom. And aren't they wonderful? Is Leslie here? Okay, Leslie's taking care of her mother. How about Jennifer? How about Warren? Would y'all stand up, Warren, Brian, John, Hilda? Let's see, there was Paul Wilford. Is he still here? Paul is gone. But aren't they wonderful teachers? There was Linda Morton. Linda is not only one of our teachers, but boy, can she sing. Yeah. So one of the most difficult things for anyone to learn is that there's always someone that can do it a little bit better than you if you can back up and let them do it. So I've learned a lot this week, and I want to thank you for allowing me the privilege to learn it. Now I'm going to read the letters, and please accept this for what it says. Don't try to think that it makes me something special or anything. It's just something that's going on in our church today, and we need to recognize it. Listen to this. This is the Bishop's House, Roman Catholic Diocese of Belize, Central America, to whom it may concern. Following our Lord Jesus today requires sincere commitment and a decision. An evangelist is one who has made a total commitment, a commitment to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. These are the introductory words in the teaching manual on Catholic evangelization assembled by Charlie Osborne and his team. Having met and heard Charlie several times, and having met and heard the members of his team ministry, I am convinced that the role of this man and the team is prophetic. I am convinced the role is the extension of that breath of fresh air in the Roman Catholic Church started by Pope John the 23rd and Vatican II, continued by Pope Paul the 6th, and renewed by John Paul the 2nd. The doctrinal teachings in Good News Ministry are in line with the magisterium of the Roman Catholic Church. They are orthodox, concise, inspirational, and truthful. Charlie and Gene Osborne and the entire Good News team are the enfleshment of commitment, not only to the Roman Catholic Church and its teachings, but above all, they are true witnesses to our risen Lord. And now I'll read the next letter. To whom it may concern, I, the undersigned and diocesan bishop of the Diocese of Belize City and Belmopan, do respectfully request Charlie and his team of Roman Catholic evangelists to establish a Catholic school of evangelization in Belize in order to help our people know Christ more, to live His Word, and spread the good news to others in our mission land. With prayerful best wishes, I remain your brother in Christ, O.P. Martin, Bishop of Belize City and Belmopan. We're asked to begin to do something that we never dreamed would ever happen. We never dreamed that we would be asked to go to other countries to do this. The expense of this, we know some of the expense. We don't know all of the expense. And one of the greatest expenses that we have is transportation. It's very expensive to travel. And our transportation has been generously donated by a guy. He's here today. Bob, would you stand up? Is Bob here? Bob, this young man has given us the transportation to Belize City. The only thing left to do with the transportation is to fix it so it'll work. There's some work that has to be done, and I want you to know today that your generosity today in what you give is going to go towards our transportation needs so that we can go back and forth. On the airlines, the transportation for four people runs anywhere between $2,000 and $2,600 per trip. The transportation that we have now will only cost about $25 a person per trip. So there's a tremendous, there's just a tremendous difference. But we've got to get it to where it'll work. And I've ordered the work to be done, and it'll be done next week. So you really don't know how to know how much the need is. Just today as you give, know that we're using everything that you give to the fullest of its potential. We get every ounce of resources that comes to us. We use it to do what we're doing today. We don't do anything else. We're not building buildings. We're not saving. We're not putting up. We're not building for retirement. We're not doing it. We're not even buying insurance, folks. We're living on a real razor's edge, preaching the gospel of Jesus. Everything we get goes to that, to support us in that. Transportation, books, all the things that we give, the tape. When we finish here this morning, after we have the collection, Lenny back here is on the machine. He has tapes for everybody. Everybody here this morning gets tapes. I think that, is anything that I missed or anything that I should cover, any question about anything that I've, that should, can I give the last teaching now? Let me share a story with you that'll help you understand how difficult it is to walk this walk. We know that in the time of Jesus that Israel was under great siege. They were controlled and dominated by a foreign force, a nation of Italy controlled and dominated Israel. And we know in that time of oppression, that Herod, when Jesus came to be, that Herod ordered all the male children, 2 years old and down, murdered, so that Jesus would not escape his trap. We know that. We know that the babies in Israel were killed. We also know that the Roman soldiers randomly treated your houses like commissaries. They would walk into your house, take your food, and rape the women if it was their privilege, whenever they felt like it. They would also, to teach lessons, they would select certain Jewish men and crucify them just to keep the Israelis bound in fear so that they could be controlled. We know that they were overtaxed. We know that about 90% of the Jews in that day were being starving to death. And we also know that there was a man in the desert. His name was John. He's known as John the Baptist. He was out in the desert crying, "Make straight the pathway of the Lord. God is coming. We are in the age of God. God is going to reveal himself in all of Israel because of the oppression. Because of all of the horror and the indifference and the murder and all the things that was going on, the Jewish nation was looking to God with an intensity that I don't think we understand. They were desiring for God to reveal himself. And Jesus, who we know is God, revealed himself. He made himself present. In fact, he stood in the temple, unrolled the scroll, read the prophecy of Isaiah, and he said, "This day, this prophecy is fulfilled. God is here, and you're looking at him." And what immediately did the people do? They wanted to kill him. I mean, they rushed him, and he escaped by walking through them. God, for it wasn't time for Jesus to die, and we know that if God is for you, who can be against you? And if he wants you dead, there's no way you can live. Amen? So Jesus wasn't really concerned about his life. But now listen to his weird teachings. As he stands before the Jews, he said, "You have learned how it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say this to you, offer the wicked man no resistance. Love your enemy. Do good to those that hate you. Bless those that curse you." Can you imagine the Jews were excited about this message? I mean, they're about as excited as you are. And listen, if you were listening to this, I'm convinced the only reason that I'm allowed to preach this message is that this nation is not under that kind of stress and control. I believe that if I was up here and your babies had been killed, your husbands had been murdered, the wives had been raped, your property had been stolen, and I'm up here saying, "Love your enemy," I don't think I'd last too long. But you see, that's not really happened to us yet. Jesus was preaching it to a people that it had happened to. I mean, he was talking to people that had their babies killed, their husbands had been killed, their properties had been confiscated. He said, "If they rob you of property, let them have it." And the reason that he was saying this, he said, "I have come that you might have life. I have come to destroy the works of the devil. I have come to set you free. I have come to bring you life. I have come to restore you to faith and love. I have come to deliver you from sin and death. Not just you, O Israel, but the whole world." And he went to the cross, folks, loving everybody, and has commanded us that this is the way we're to love. And when you begin to love the way God loves, you will suffer. But the suffering is nothing compared to the joy. The joy of knowing that you're doing what's right is far greater than the suffering that you'll go through. Do you understand that? Treat others the way you would like to be treated. If you love those that love you, what grace can you expect? Sinners love those that love them. Grace, God has graced the whole world. He loves everybody. And if we just love those that love us, there's no grace in that. Grace is extending to someone love that they don't deserve. It's loving a wife that's unfaithful. It's loving a husband that's unfaithful. It's loving an enemy that's killed your baby. It's loving people that have abused you and mistreated you. This love that I'm talking about is not a feeling love. It is a sacrifice. It is commitment. It is decision. You understand that? And I tell every one of you, when you get into this, when you force yourself into this, folks, this wonderful system that God has made in here, the doctors will be astonished. It's amazing. You're 60 years old, and I've never seen anything like this before. In fact, his brother was with me. He said, "Brother, you should be this healthy." And I know that Don turned around and said something to him, probably something like this. He says, "I am." Fear, hatred, attitude of revenge, an attitude of selfishness. Folks, I'm convinced that it destroys this wonderful spirit that God has given us in here. I believe that it destroys it. And we must resolve ourselves, because we have the free will, to move ourselves out of these areas of selfishness, arrogance, pride, resistance, retaliation, revenge, hate, unforgiveness. We must move ourselves out of these areas. Am I too loud for y'all? Is it okay? I had someone say yesterday, boy, that they're hearing aid was ringing. going on. So I don't want to get too loud because I really want you to hear this. Now, what do you think after Jesus went through this dialogue, the Sermon on the Mount, that our bishops tell us is the great charter, it's the demands that God sets up for us to enter into the reality of, what do you think the next step is? Oh Lord, you better teach us how to pray because this is going to be rough. It's not going to be easy. And God teaches His disciples how to pray. Please do not get upset at me when I read what Jesus said and teach you what He said about prayer. Please do not get mad at me. People come up to me and they said, well, I'm not praying like that. I said, that's okay. I don't care whether you pray like it or not. What I'm going to do, I want to teach you on an effective prayer, prayer that you will pray, and I can absolutely guarantee you without a shadow of a doubt that God will hear your prayer. Most of you have been praying all of your life, and it seems like God never listens to you. And so you pray harder, and you pray longer and longer, and it seems like He gets farther and farther away. Some of you have become discouraged in your prayer life, and you don't want to pray no more because God ain't listening to me. Hello? Amen? No need to pray. You know, God's got His... It seems like Charlie gets everything, and I don't get nothing. I've had people tell me that. You know, I have people jealous of me because it seems like everything I ask for, I get it. Isn't it amazing? And God said He's no respecter of persons. So how would you like to know how to pray this morning? Know that when you pray, God will immediately answer your prayer. In fact, it's already been answered. He'll reveal the prayer to you. How would y'all like to be involved in that? Well, when I get through, we'll see if you're still clapping. Folks, when you understand how God told us to pray, I'll tell you what, when I first got a hold of it, it made me a little sick. And He said, and I'm reading out of Matthew 6. Remember the great charters, Matthew what? So Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are the demands that God puts on us, that if we will enter in, if we will force ourselves into these demands, if we will make ourselves do these demands, God hears our prayer. In fact, He knows our prayer before we ever ask it. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6. It says this, in your prayer, do not babble like the pagans do. Now remember, pagans are non-believers. Okay? For they think that by using many words, they will make themselves heard. They have a faith in God, but it's, I think Brian makes reference to it as bad faith. It's not faith in God. It says, do not babble like the pagans do, for they think that by using many words, they'll make themselves heard. In other words, if I stay here and I pray long enough, God's going to hear me, and surely He'll answer my prayer. Jesus said, do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Isn't that strange? Wouldn't that be strange to us, this God that knew us before the foundation of the world was ever put together, this God that knew me by name, this God that has written my name in His hand, this God that has formed me out of earth and clay, this God that chose me out of 200 million possibilities, this God, this omnipotent God, this almighty God, that was to select me, a unique, one-of-a-kind, an original masterpiece of God, this wonderful God that knows me completely and uniquely as a one of a kind. Folks, is it possible that he would know what I need today?